Welcome to The Gift of Grace with Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar. The Gift of Grace is a program where we read and teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. And now, here's your host, Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar.
Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to The Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Gigliotti, and my good friend Stephen Garchar will be in the studio shortly, but I think is with us by phone. Hello?
Hello. Hello, can you hear me?
He's here. We can hear you.
Hey, how are you doing?
He's here. Yay. Well, he'll be here in person in probably the next 15 minutes or so, but
yeah,
right now he's remote.
The marvels of technology.
Yeah. So
as long as that satellite feed doesn't go down, we're good.
I don't want both of our listeners to get confused as to where you are.
I know.
So anyway, here we are again. It's a nice Sunday evening, the best time to be here and the best time to talk about the Word. And we always,
amen, brother.
And we really enjoy doing it. Of course, we enjoy doing it pretty much every night.
Yeah. Wednesdays, Fridays.
Sundays. Wednesdays, Fridays, Thursdays, Tuesdays, Sundays. Oh, yeah. Anyway, but it's always good. And we've done kind of a series that started out being about how God sees us kind of in our perfected state, kind of in our future state. And even though right now we look kind of like a mess and we look like we're just kind of, you know, bouncing around and trying to go through life and trying to do the best we can, so to speak.
Yeah, and, we do.
And sometimes we try to be, you know, really spiritual when we're at the church or at the Bible study or at the prayer group. And then an hour later, we're anything but spiritual. But the good news is, and part of the good news of the Bible is that while we were still sinners, he died for us, Romans chapter 5. And that while we were still his enemies, he died for us. Yeah. And wow, that kind of puts everything we do into perspective.
And, yeah, it does.
Yeah, and it's not like people think that, a lot of people think the Christian life is just walking around with a halo over your head and your hands folded and wearing some kind of a, you know, brown robe or something.
Right.
But the Christian life takes us through our normal life and we try to follow and we try to be more like him, but we fail. But the good news is that he takes all that stuff and redeems us and sees us in our final condition as his good and faithful servants.
Yeah. Yeah. It's really our hearts are to be transformed. Our minds are to be transformed, you know, into the image and likeness of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
We're to become like the Master because we're his disciples, and we're to take on his nature, basically.
Yeah.
And that's part of what the Holy Spirit is there for, is to help us along the way so that we take on God's nature and not so much our own nature, because it's about being transformed in Christ and being a new creation in Christ and being one in him, not in myself and not in somebody else, because Christ is the source of all salvation.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so that's what this journey, this walk of faith is about. It's about becoming that disciple,
yeah,
that Jesus can call upon and use. I'm going to respond and go, here I am, Lord.
Yeah. And yeah, we have to keep in mind that the word disciple has the same root word as discipline.
Discipline, yeah.
The,
that really needs to be emphasized these days.
Yeah, and, you know, as we've said many times before, the Christian life, the Christian walk, it's not a 100-yard dash that's over in 9.9 seconds. It's a very long walk or a marathon at a slow run, but, you know, Paul tells us we run the race, we keep our eyes on the prize. You know, we persevere to the end, and he uses a lot of these athletic kind of images.
Right.
And Paul doesn't tell us, you know, sign the card and then you're done And you just got the Christian life in the bag there, bub.
No, it doesn't really work that way because, you know, God gives us free will to choose. And even though we've, you know, even though I may have said, Lord, I accept you as my Lord and Savior, or, you know, I've invited Christ into my heart, there's still the freedom to choose every day whether I'm going to follow him or not.
Yeah.
And so that's the grace of forgiveness, because if I do fall, I can turn to him and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I ask for your forgiveness.
Yeah.
And when I do that, he's going to welcome me back with open arms.
Yes. And and he told us in the Great Commission, he tells them, and by extension, he tells us to go and make disciples.
Yes.
He doesn't just say, go out and tell some people about me. And I mean, if you feel like it, you know, go out and let them know something about me, or, you know, you can mention my name once in a while, you know, see how it goes. But, he says you're supposed to make, we're supposed to make disciples.
Yeah.
We're not supposed to have somebody sign a card, put it in the basket and leave saying, oh, that's over with. Now I can go back to what I was doing before.
Well, yeah, I mean, you bring up a good point, because being a disciple is much more than just signing the dotted line and saying, yes, I believe.
Yeah, exactly. I mean, or somebody went forward and said the sinner's prayer, you know, 52 years ago today. And it's great that they did, but that doesn't complete your Christian life.
No, it doesn't. I mean, you can equate it to, you know, a marriage, because if you say, I do, at the day that you get married, but then you don't follow up and do anything else after that, your marriage isn't going to last too long.
Yeah.
And still fall apart.
Yeah.
So it really is much more than just saying, I do.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's that commitment that you're trying, that we're trying to make, a lifelong commitment to follow through and be faithful.
Yeah.
Be faithful, because he's faithful to us.
Yeah.
Jesus is faithful to us.
Yeah. And we've been using, Peter as the example, and we started out, with the, who do you say that I am? And we had, quite a long discussion about that. If you want to go to giftofgraceministries.org, you can hear those shows. They're all called Pete or something or other. I never remember what I called them, but they're Pete or something or other. And, you know, Jesus loves the fact that Peter does this beautiful confession of faith and tells him that he's blessed and that his father's revealed this to him. And isn't this awesome? But then last week we talked about when Jesus starts to talk about, what's going to happen to him in Jerusalem. And Peter says, oh no, God forbid, that's not going to happen to you, Lord. No, there's no way. That sure doesn't fit the, what I think should be the plan. Yeah. Jesus does a very sharp rebuke of Peter. And as we pointed out last week, after Peter denied him three times, he didn't get rebuked like he does at this point, where, you know, he says, get behind me, Satan. And it's the same language that he uses in the temptation in the wilderness when he's actually talking to Satan. And so he's talking to Peter, and he's also talking to Satan, because Satan's telling Peter, oh man, tell him no way. You know, what, you know, what kind of savior, what kind of king of kings is going to go to Jerusalem to be killed? You know, you better put a stop to this. This can't be the plan. And you know, Peter's not thinking of the things of God. He's not thinking about the plans of salvation. He's thinking from a human viewpoint, and we can't blame him, because we would react the same way if we were dedicated to a person and thought that he was teaching truth and we wanted to follow. And then he said, oh, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to be killed. And then you'd say, what? What do you mean killed? What do you mean killed? That can't be the plan. And
well, yeah, I mean,
go ahead.
They're waiting for, you know, they're waiting for the restoration of Jerusalem. They want to have, you know, everything back to the way that it was. And that's really what they're looking at. And they're not looking at what God's plan is, because it really hasn't been revealed to them yet. I mean, Jesus is telling them, in part, this is what's going to happen.
Yeah.
Son of Man is going to be you know, he's going to have to suffer, he's going to have to die, he's going to have to rise from the dead. But it's not all the way there in their hearts and minds yet.
Yeah.
So it's not that Peter isn't going to be able to understand it. He just doesn't have the fullness of the understanding yet.
Gosh, Steve just walked into the studio. Were you transported here, or did you, like, walk in?
I was transported.
In a golden chariot?
I don't like that.
No, well, he is here in the studio. That's right. You know, it's a... there are some examples. You know, Adam and Eve made a human plan by putting fig leaves over themselves to cover themselves up and thinking, well, maybe God wouldn't notice anything. And then... Sarah made a plan for Abraham by having him lie with her servant Hagar and producing little Ishmael, who was not the son of promise. So sometimes, you know, the human says, you know, God's got a plan, but here's what I think we should do, because his plan doesn't seem to be working really well right now. And the fact that Jesus is now saying, I'm going to go to Jerusalem and suffer and die, and he added, rise again on the third day, but, you know, Peter didn't latch on to that.
No.
But he was freaked out about the go to Jerusalem and die. And when we have to go forward a little bit, since we're doing Peter, we might as well finish this kind of a session. I promise next week we're going to do something different. I think we're going to talk about... what we started talking about, or actually earlier, with new evangelization and what do we do now in the world, and the term new evangelization is really being kicked around in a lot of different places. But I want to go forward to the Last Supper, because this is a another very powerful example of humans interacting with the divine plan. I should say the Last Supper and the other events of what we call Holy Thursday night, early morning, Good Friday, which in Hebrew days is all the same day because Friday would have started at sundown. But we know the Last Supper, and we know it's a little early to advertise Messianic Seders, but if you get a chance to go to a Messianic Seder when it gets to be Passover time, please go. But here you have Yeshua, Jesus, at the Passover Seder,
right,
initiating the new covenant by saying, this is my blood, which is shed for you. It's the new and eternal covenant. My blood's shed for the remission of sin. And this is going to be the new and eternal covenant. And it's going to be sealed in my blood. Just like the old covenant, the covenant of law, was sealed by animal blood at the hand of Moses, the new covenant is sealed in his blood by his own hand, because interestingly, on the cross, Jesus is both the eternal high priest and he's the sacrifice.
Yeah.
And the cross becomes the altar that they would have, you know, would be an image of how they would sacrifice an unblemished lamb.
Right.
On an altar for the blood atonement. So this is such a powerful cross section of the old covenant becoming the new covenant. And Jesus, Yeshua, was following the Haggadah, which is the, you know, sort of the order of the Seder. Well, Seder means order. That's kind of redundant, which is kind of the Seder script, so to speak. And it was the most profound night of the Hebrew calendar, because this was about deliverance.
Right.
This was about release from slavery.
Yeah. I mean, you know, when you say it was the most profound night, that, it, you know, God told them that you would celebrate this as a perpetual.
Yes.
Every year you would celebrate this.
Yes.
In the first person.
Yes.
Not as a, you know, you wouldn't celebrate it where you said, well, my grandfather or my great-grandfather or my ancestors,
yeah,
you know, this was the night that God delivered them from slavery in Egypt. He told them to celebrate it every year as if they were there.
Yes.
In the first person.
Yes.
And I might be paraphrasing just a bit.
Yeah. No,
the importance of that is because Jesus is going to die for each and every one of us as if there's only one of us.
That's right. Yes.
You know? And so this sacrifice that took place, this deliverance from slavery in Egypt, is a type and shadow of being delivered from the slavery of sin that we are entrapped in.
Yeah.
From Adam's curse.
Right.
Yeah.
And the follow-up from that, the extension from that, goes to the fact that each of us individually has to go to the cross. Each of us individually has to go to him, realize that we are sinners, realize that we have rebelled, we have transgressed his law, we have to ask for forgiveness, and we have to understand that he is paying the penalty for those things on that cross, and that is our hope of salvation. That's our means of salvation.
Amen.
We individually each have to go, just like each person had to individually look at the bronze serpent in the book of Numbers. You can't go to Jesus for somebody else and say, I'm here to repent for that guy. You can pray for that guy.
Exactly.
But you can't. Each person has to do it individually. And this is why they had to tell, and this is very, very specifically spelled out in the book of Exodus, that you had to tell the Passover story in the first person. Because you come out of the slavery of sin just like their ancestors came out of a physical slavery in Egypt.
Yeah. Yeah. You know, and we, I know we've said this before on the show, but, you know, when Moses lifts up the serpent in the desert, everybody has to look at the serpent for themselves.
Yes.
And Jesus says, you know, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert, so too will the Son of Man be lifted up.
Mm-hmm.
And when he does that, when he is lifted up, then he's going to draw all men, mm-hmm. all people to himself.
Yes.
So it is, we can intercede for other people. We can pray for other mm-hmm. people. And God does answer those prayers,
mm-hmm.
but we can't go to the cross for somebody else, so to speak,
mm-hmm.
and say, you know, that, and say, well, they believe because I'm telling you they believe.
Yes. You can't go back to your non-believing friend and say, hey, good news, you're saved.
You say, I am? What do you mean? Well, I said you believe.
Or else they'd say, saved from what?
Probably. That'd be more like it.
Yeah, that'd be more like it. So it's a first person thing, and they understood this because it's first break already. They would understand this at that Seder. They would recount the Passover story in the first person, and even Jesus himself would have said it.
Amen. Oof.
Remember, check out GiveTheGraceMinistries.org. We'll be right back.
Who is like him, Lion and the Lamb, seated on the throne? Mountains bow down, every ocean roars to the Lord of hosts. Praise Adonai, from the rising of the sun till the end of every day. Praise Adonai, all the nations of the earth, all the angels and the saints, sing the praise. Who is like him, Lion and the Lamb, seated on the throne? Mountains bow down, every ocean roars to the Lord of hosts. Come praise him, praise Adonai, from the rising of the sun to the end of every day. Praise Adonai, all the nations of the earth, all the angels and the saints, sing praise. Thank you.
You're listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, welcome back to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220. So, the Last Supper, the Seder, as they recount the story, and the story, of course, is about lambs, unblemished, blood, saved from the curse, under the blood, saved from the curse, don't have the blood, die in the curse. It's freedom. They could have, or one might even say should have, made the connections of what was going on here. Because Jesus himself is talking about blood. He's talking about lambs. He's talking about deliverance. He's talking about freedom. He's talking about sacrifice. This is a substitutionary sacrifice that he is going to do, not only for their sin and for our sin, but for the sin of the world, to whoever comes to him. His blood, of course, is sufficient to cover all sin. And there isn't, you know, some people say, well, if you knew the things I did, if you knew the things I've done, there's no forgiveness for me. Well, there is forgiveness for you. And I say they should have understood or they could have understood, but that's really putting a lot on these guys.
Well, you know, the thing is, when you say that, boy, if you knew the things I did, the truth is Jesus does know the things you did.
Yeah.
And you know what? He's still willing to forgive you for those things if you but come to him and ask for forgiveness.
Yeah.
So that is good news. That's even better news than you probably expected to hear.
Yeah. And then, you know, it's pretty cool because he also includes at what we call the foot washing when he washes the apostles' feet.
Yeah.
You know, he includes the service part of the Christian life.
Yeah.
In other words, you know, he says, you know, you call me master and Lord and that's great because I am.
Right.
But if I'm master and Lord and I've done this, you have to do it too.
Yeah.
I mean, I'm doing this. You know, I'm washing your dirty feet, and I'm the master and Lord. So you need to do this for your fellow man, your fellow friends, your people, and they don't have to be friends. I mean, even people that you don't know. You're supposed to be doing this as part of the Christian outreach, part of the Christian life that you lead.
Right.
Rather than saying, oh, that guy's got dirty feet. What do I care? That's not my business. That's his business. He's got dirty feet. You know, you're supposed to be involved.
Right.
And the taking Peter, who has had the experiences that we talked about the last few weeks, at this dinner now, at this Seder, and if you've never been to a Seder of any kind, whether traditional or messianic, you probably don't get the fact that a Seder's, it's an intense time. There's a lot of psalms that are read. There's the telling of the story from Exodus. There's things that you do with the bread and the wine. And there's, you know, a children's game that goes on. And there's a meal that, there's a lot of things that go on. And it's kind of a intense, busy dinner. It isn't like, oh, let's just sit here, relax, and eat. There's a lot of things that are going on. But that particular night at that Seder, they see Jesus in kind of a different mood than they usually see him in. He's in a more intense, solemn kind of a mood. Because after all, he knows what's going to happen in a few hours.
Right.
They don't. I mean, they just think they're celebrating the Passover.
Right.
Because he said, you know, I really want to celebrate the Passover with you guys. And they all said, cool, let's do it. Not realizing what's going to happen. So the Passover is going to be changing because the covenant is going to be changing. And it's going to be a totally, completely different way of presenting the kingdom than there has been up until this point.
Yeah.
Totally different. There were prefigurements. There were types and shadows. But now it was actually happening.
Yeah, it's being fulfilled right,
you know, right now.
What I'm thinking about is when Jesus is reading the scroll in the temple, and he hands the scroll back to the attendant, and he says, this passage is fulfilled in your hearing.
Mm-hmm.
Well, the establishment of the new and eternal covenant is happening at that moment, right at that moment.
That's right. That's right. And going back to when they were at Caesarea Philippi, and he says, you know, the Son of Man is going to go and suffer, die, and rise on the third day. You know, he's kind of restating that. At that point, he said, that's going to happen at some point.
Right.
But now, it's going to happen tonight. Now it's happening.
Yeah.
I mean, you don't have to wait another few weeks or a few years or a few months. You don't even have to wait another few days. It's happening right now. Yeah. And as soon as we get up from this table, it's going to start happening in earnest. So they could have gone back to that discussion in their mind, mm-hmm. especially Peter, who got rebuked, should have said, wow, is this going to be it now? Is this what's going to happen? Well, Jesus, of course, knowing what's going to happen in Matthew 26 and at verse 31 says, then Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. All of you are going to stumble because of me this night.
Yeah.
For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered.
Mm-hmm.
But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. So you're all going to stumble. It's going to be because of me. I'm the shepherd. You know, in John chapter 10, I don't remember the Matthew equivalent, but in John chapter 10, Jesus talks about how he's the good shepherd, how he takes care of the sheep. He's the only one who can go into the sheepfold. He's the only one that the sheep follow out. So he says, now tonight, Zechariah predicted, who happens to be my favorite minor prophet, he wrote in Zechariah 13:7, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered.
Yeah.
Well, what happened? The shepherd got struck and those guys took off.
Yeah.
Other than John, none of them was anywhere to be found. They didn't hang around and say, man, you know, we were with him for 3 years and we're so devoted to this man and we love everything he taught us. And we spent an awesome 3 years with this guy. We're going to stick it out with him and we're just going to be here with him because he really needs us now. No, they all took off.
Yeah.
And then he restates at Caesarea Philippi. He said, you know, he'll be raised again on the third day. So he tells them after this quote from Zechariah, he says, but after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee.
Yeah.
So he tells them again, no, this is going to be bad. I'm going to get struck. You guys are going to scatter. But then after I've been raised, I'm going to catch up with you guys later.
Yeah. Yeah. And again, they don't take all this in. I mean, they take it in, but it doesn't really make sense to them.
Yeah.
You know, they're probably pretty bewildered by Jesus is saying to be, you know, if you really think about it, because like you said, they're following this man for 3 years. Now he's talking about having to suffer and die and die and then be raised from the dead. This is not their normal, they didn't learn about this when they went to service on Saturday.
Yeah. Or at Sunday school or Shabbat school.
Yeah. Shabbat. So this was out of the ordinary. What Jesus did at the Last Supper, at the Seder, when he washed their feet, that was out of the ordinary. It wasn't something that was done before.
That's right. You don't wash feet at a Seder. You wash your hands in two different times, but you don't wash anybody's feet.
Right.
This was a departure from the traditional Seder to make a point. The other hand washing was you washed your own hands as you prepared to eat different things.
Right.
But now he takes that part and uses it to emphasize service by washing their feet.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and so he's establishing the new and eternal covenant, and he's establishing a new protocol, a new set of norms, if you will.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
Some people overlook this, and they don't pay any attention to what Jesus did at the Last Supper,
yeah,
as if it was not like substantial.
Yeah.
He's the Word made flesh. He's the sacrifice for all of eternity. Yeah. It's substantial.
Yeah. He says, this is what you're going to do to remember me.
And if he did it, take heed and pay attention to it.
Yeah.
Don't just discard it as if it's nothing. He's the substance. He's not the shadow.
Yes.
He's the substance that makes the shadow.
Yeah.
And, you know, in a lot, you know, sometimes in some circles, you get into this, was it really important?
Mm-hmm.
You better believe it was important.
Mm-hmm.
He did it.
Mm-hmm.
He's the author of all truth.
Yeah.
If he did it, it's important.
Yeah.
So when he does this, he's telling them, I'm washing your feet. You're going to wash other people's feet.
Mm-hmm.
Just because you're going to be a leader doesn't mean you're going to be a servant.
Mm-hmm.
And in our culture today, a leader doesn't stoop down to serve somebody.
Yeah.
They tell them, hey, I'm the leader. Get over here and serve me.
Mm-hmm.
That's what happens in our world. Yeah. But Jesus is saying, it's not going to be that way for you guys.
Come and wash my feet, you.
Yeah. The first will be the last, and the last will be first.
Yeah.
And so it's going to be much different. You're going to serve people. You're going to serve humanity because I'm laying my life down for them.
Mm.
And you too are going to have to lay your life down to serve. You know, you might not be martyred, but laying down your life and, you know, when Jesus says, deny your very self, take up your cross and follow me.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
You don't hear that preached too often.
No.
You know, what do you mean lay down your life, pick up your cross and follow me?
Yeah. I thought I was supposed to be wealthy and have a secure retirement.
Well, the retirement plan is pretty good. You know, the retirement plan that God offers is pretty darn good.
Yeah.
You know, he has a whole storehouse in heaven just waiting for you.
Yeah.
So, and moth, where moth cannot destroy. So.
Yeah.
We're pitching the eternal 401k today on the show.
It's way better than Social Security.
Way better. It's not almost bankrupt, we can tell you that. So, this is the reality of Jesus. When Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd, I lay down my life, and I'm the gate, and whoever enters through me will be saved, and will come in and go out and find pasture.
Yeah.
I mean, I think about that vision that the Lord gave Sandy and I a long time ago. When we were first moving into ministry, after we first got baptized in the Holy Spirit, and there was this vision of this large gate, and all these sheep were behind it, and out ahead of the gate was this green meadow and pasture, and the gate opened, and these sheep just came out. They came out running and charging, and they went out into the field, and they started grazing and eating.
Mm.
And the Lord said, feed my sheep.
Mm.
And it was such an, you know, when you see something like that, it's like,
wow.
Wow.
Yeah.
Wow. And they were hungry.
Mm.
And that's what's out there in the world.
Boy, that's
people
for sure.
are hungry.
Yeah.
They're hungry for the Lord. They're hungry for truth. And sometimes when they hear the truth, they don't want to receive it because it might go against where they're at.
Mm-hmm.
But to proclaim the truth is still necessary because there has to be something that intervenes in the path that says, well, wait a minute, what am I doing here?
Yeah.
Am I on the right path? Am I making the right decision? Am I really thinking about my eternal destination and why I'm here? What's God's plan for me? You know, Jesus is doing all this with his disciples, and he's teaching them and instructing them. And as we know, they're just like us. We're slow to learn. We're slow to follow. Yeah. We're slow to understand. But, you know, we have the history of 2,000 years of church history and salvation. They didn't.
That's right.
But yet we're still slow to understand.
Yeah. And, you know, Peter shows that again, because after all this that you're talking about, and all of this powerful mood that's going on at this very unusual Passover Seder, Peter pipes right up and assures Jesus that, you know, he's going to stand with him even if everybody else stumbles.
Yeah.
No, Jesus quotes from Zechariah. I don't know if Zechariah was Peter's favorite minor prophet, but he's my favorite minor prophet. You know, so when Jesus says, you know, all of you are going to stumble because of me this night, Peter says, well, you know what? These other guys, they're going to stumble, but not me, because I'm going to stand with you. I'm going to go with you. I'm going to die with you. I'll do, you know, you can't count on these guys. They're probably the ones that are going to stumble.
Yeah.
And they're the ones that are going to scatter.
Yeah.
Because if you're the shepherd and somebody strikes you, you know, they're going to run away. But me, when somebody strikes you, I'm going to take care of them because I'm staying with you.
Yeah.
So this time, Peter doesn't get rebuked.
Mm-hmm.
But Jesus says, you know what? This very night, you're going to deny me three times.
Yeah.
You may say all of this beautiful speech that if somebody's listening in the next room, they're going to say, wow, no wonder he called that guy the rock. He's really going to stand with him.
Yeah.
But Jesus said, you know what? Three times you're going to deny me before the sun rises.
Yeah.
Before the cock crows.
You know, as you listen to that being proclaimed, Jesus tells Peter the truth.
Yeah.
He doesn't stand there and go under his breath or, you know, to his own self going, well, I know he's going to deny me three times and I'll let him just think that he's going to do that. No, he tells him that for a reason. And I have to wonder if it's the reason that when he does it, it's just like it is in scripture. He realizes he knew. You know, and that's the amazing thing here. He knew and he still went ahead and gave his life. So as Peter is saying that, Lord, I'm never going to desert you. I'm never going to let you down. I'm never going to let you die. It's about walking with the Lord.
Yeah.
It's about stumbling with the Lord. And it's about allowing the Lord to pick you back up.
Exactly.
Because even on the road, as Jesus carried his cross to Calvary, he fell three times under the weight of that cross.
Right.
And under the weight of, you know, his own physical condition at that time.
Yeah.
You know, so he didn't stop. He stumbled.
Mm-hmm.
He got back up.
Mm-hmm.
And he continued on.
Yeah.
And that's an example for us that when it, you know, when things get heavy, when things get, we're weighted down by the weight of the world, we're going to stumble.
Mm-hmm.
But the Lord's always there to help us get back up.
Yeah.
And it's not, and that, you know, it's like we were talking about before, it's not just about saying, yes, Lord, I believe.
Mm-hmm.
I'm good.
Yeah.
No, it's about much more than that. And see, this is the, you know, when Jesus says, if anybody's going to build something, they're going to see what they need to build it so that they know that they have enough resources to finish.
Right. That's right.
We have to take inventory, and that's why the Lord prunes us. That's why the Holy Spirit sanctifies us, so that God can prune us, that he gets the weeds and the brambles out of the way, so that we can actually bear fruit and we can produce and we can actually carry on and persevere in our walk with him.
He's always talking about that.
Yeah.
He's always talking about the discipline it's going to take, the suffering it's going to involve, the cross you're going to carry.
Yeah.
He was not a prosperity preacher.
No, he wasn't.
In any sense of the word.
And Paul talks about that.
Yes, exactly.
About running the race.
Yes.
You know, being conditioned.
And, you know, even though, once again, Peter pipes up after this. You know, this is so amazing because this is in Matthew 26, of course, so I haven't been saying the chapter and verses. But that what Jesus just said about denying him is in verse 34. But then in verse 35, Peter says to him, oh, I'll die with you. I'll never deny you. And it says, likewise said all the other apostles.
Yeah.
So everybody said, oh, what? What do you mean scattered? We're going. You know, Peter says, what do you mean scattered? What do you mean deny you? I'm going to die with you. I'm going to do all the stuff.
Yeah.
So it's amazing. It's kind of like the same attitude he had at Caesarea Philippi, but now it's a much more intense time. Ooh, I like this. Remember, check out giftofgraceministries.org. We'll be right back.
Listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, welcome back to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220. So, now we go to the garden. This is good, too, because we're going to talk about some very human things that happen.
Mm-hmm.
If you've been to a Seder, and if you go to a traditional Seder in a Jewish home, it's a 3 to 4 hour dinner. There's 4 cups of wine that are drank. There's all kinds of food.
Mm-hmm.
And that night of the Last Supper, they only drank 3 cups of wine, but they still had the food. And the important thing, of course, was the unleavened bread and the wine that then become the new covenant. But they walk from the upper room to the Garden of Gethsemane, which is probably a couple of mile walk. It's, you know, people in those days were used to walking.
Right.
And by this time, it's probably, you know, 11 p.m. You know, the Seder goes on a long time.
So it's dark.
It's dark. And, you know, there's no lights.
No street lights.
Yeah. They'd eaten a big meal. So they come to the garden, and Jesus tells them to watch and pray. So they fall asleep. They just had a big dinner.
Yeah.
They just walked through the evening air for 2 miles.
Mm-hmm.
They go, oh, this is nice. And they fall asleep. Jesus, you go pray if you want, but I got to keep my eyes open.
Yeah.
And, you know, Jesus gets frustrated and says, you know, you're sleeping. You can't even watch with me for an hour. Cause he comes back and finds him sleeping. And he says in 41, you know, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. So here's Peter and the other guys again doing a very human thing. They're tired. They've had wine. They've had a big meal. So what do you do after that? You fall asleep. Jesus wants me to pray, but you know, I don't want to pray. I want to go sleep now. You know, maybe we get up tomorrow morning. We'll pray. And after all, tomorrow's the Sabbath. Maybe we'll get up tomorrow morning. You know, maybe tomorrow morning we'll pray, but right now we want to go to sleep.
Mm-hmm.
Even though he tells them twice to stay up. And he says, you couldn't even do this for an hour, which is kind of a reprimand. You know, this is the same Peter that says, I'll never deny you. I'll go with you. I'll die with you. I'll do whatever you want me to do. But he can't stay awake for an hour.
Let me catch a nap.
Because he tells him to.
Nap.
And then yeah. when the Judas and the temple guard come or whatever they're called, Peter does another human solution. Takes out his sword and he whacks off the high priest's servant's ear.
Yeah.
You know, they probably woke him up with all that noise they were making, but you know, he's another human solution. Uh-oh. We're being threatened by these guys. I mean, after all, Jesus told us he's going to suffer and he's going to be handed over. He's going to suffer. He's going to die. He's going to rise on the third day. I better take care of this with my sword. So he takes out his sword and he whips off this guy's ear.
Yeah.
I mean, it's incredible.
Yeah, and Jesus puts his ear back on and heals him. But
you know, we would do the same thing.
Yeah.
We would try to find some physical way to stop what was going on.
Humanly, we do that.
Yeah.
We want to take things into our own hands. As you were saying about, you know, Adam and Eve's plan was the fig leaves. God's plan was something different.
Yeah.
But humanly, yeah, we want to try and take matters into our own hands and be in control of it.
Yeah.
And to let go of that and let God be in control of it as a disciple that's a big step for people to take in their walk with the Lord.
That's right.
And, you know, keeping watch at night was really important in their time.
Mm-hmm.
It's really important in our time too, because, you know, there was a watchman on the city, on the walls to see if anybody was coming, but keeping watch, In this particular instance, here in the garden, you know, I have to think about keeping watch over your own house or your own heart, because you want to keep watch of what's happening, that you're not led astray.
Yeah.
You know, here Jesus is going into the garden to pray, asking them, stay here and keep watch.
Yeah. And he's telling them, so you don't enter into temptation.
Yeah. And they fall asleep.
Yeah.
And they can't keep their eyes open.
Yeah.
So, It's a real big indication of, you know, just the condition of our own flesh, our own humanness.
Yes.
That we battle against the spirit. The spirit battles against the flesh, as Paul says in his writings to the church.
Romans and Galatians.
Yeah. And so it's a real battle. It goes on. And, you know, how do we come to terms with that?
Yeah.
We have to ask the Lord for help with it because.
Yes. Yes.
You know, Jesus says, if you knew the hour that the thief was coming, you wouldn't let him break into your house.
Yeah. And Jesus even points out what you're just talking about, that the spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak.
Yeah.
You know, we want to satisfy the flesh. You know, the flesh says, hey, we're pretty sleepy now.
Yeah.
Forget about this prayer thing. You can pray after we wake up. We better go to sleep now.
Yeah.
And a couple of hours later, you know, Peter does the denials, and as we pointed out many times, he denies Jesus to a servant girl who's not very intimidating.
Right.
But the logical thing, the human thing is, hey, I'm going to deny this because I don't want to get in any trouble, because now they've arrested him. They may come and arrest me.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm going to say, hey, I don't know the guy.
Yeah.
So another human solution. Then he runs away. You know, he's not at the cross. He doesn't want to stand by the cross. Yeah. We don't know if he sees it from a distance, but that's another human solution. I don't want to be here. I'm running away. I don't even want to see this.
Yeah.
And then even resurrection morning, the women come and say the Lord's been raised.
Yeah.
It says they thought it sounded like a fable.
Yeah.
So Mr. Peter, after all of this, you know, third day I'm going to rise. The women came and said, the Lord's risen. He's not there. Peter says, this sounds like a fable.
Yeah. It's, you know, when Jesus meets the disciples on the road to Emmaus, doesn't he tell them, you know, oh, how foolish and slow of heart you are to believe all that the prophets spoke
about me?
And it really rings true with what we're talking about is like how slow of heart we can be at times to turn and follow the Lord and embrace all the goodness that he has for us.
Yeah, exactly.
You know, he's not going to lead us astray. He's not going to give us something that's going to be detrimental to us or bad for us. He's going to give us, you know, what's necessary for us to really be that person he's created us to be.
Exactly. So you see, Peter's human solution to all these things goes step by step by step.
Yeah.
Now, Peter's is recorded. The other guy's isn't recorded. I mean, other guys might have said stuff, too. But, show's over. Wow. This was good, though.
Yeah.
Anyway, I hope you had an awesome Lord's Day.
And we pray that as you journey on this walk of faith, that you would turn to the Lord and ask him for help and ask him for grace to follow him so that you would be his disciple and make disciples of all nations. God bless everyone. Have a great week. You've been listening to The Gift of Grace with Phil Giliotti and Stephen Garchar. Phil and Steve will be back next week when they will once again teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah, right here on AM 1220, The Word. Thanks and God bless.